Today's epistle reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 and 16 to 18. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, our gospel reading this morning comes to us from Luke's gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where Jesus is telling a series of parables, and here he tells a parable about a devout religious person and a tax collector. Let's listen together for God's word. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, "God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of everything I receive." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, "God, show mercy to me. I'm a sinner." I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and all those who make themselves humble will be exalted. May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word. Dear ones, let's quiet ourselves in a time of prayer. God, we're not sure why, but you talk to us in letters and in parables, and people like Paul and people like Jesus. So break it open for us this morning. Speak plainly to us. Help us to understand your word, and help it to sink into us deeply enough that we can live it. Give us you and nothing less. Amen. There's this scene in the first Star Wars movie. Whenever I say first Star, it's complicated, right? Because they made three and then they made three other ones. So when I say first Star Wars movie, I mean the fourth movie made, The Phantom Menace, the first of the prequels. So get that out of the way. So there's this scene in the first Star Wars movie where Jedi Master Qui-Gon Jinn and his young Padawan learner Obi-Wan Kenobi are locked in a life and death lightsaber battle with the formidable Darth Maul. You see, Qui-Gon Jinn and Obi-Wan represent the forces of light, and they're barely holding their own against the dark and evil Darth Maul. Well, somewhere along the way, Obi-Wan gets separated from his master, and so Qui-Gon Jinn is left to fight Darth Maul all by himself. The two are running and jumping and blocking and attacking until finally they find themselves in this long, thin corridor. Suddenly, these laser barriers come up all along the hallway and they lock Qui-Gon Jinn in a laser compartment, and Darth Maul is in the laser compartment right next to him. Well, they know that the laser barriers won't last forever, so they turn off their lightsabers and they wait. Which is when Qui-Gon does this amazing thing. I mean, even with his heart pounding and his mind racing, locked in this life and death battle with the universe on the line, he does this amazing thing. He quiets himself and he drops to his knees and he meditates, prays, while Darth Maul paces back and forth on the other side of the barrier, growling like a caged lion. Let's watch. Ushers, if I could ask you to turn those lights off, and if we could turn these lights off as well. Thank you very much. Did you notice the resemblance to the robes? Just saying. So I'm going to assume that none of us here have been locked in a life and death lightsaber battle. But I'm going to assume too that all of us from time to time get locked into other battles. It's probably true that there are some of us, maybe even many of us here this morning, that are locked in some sort of battle. Chemical battle, relationship battle, spiritual battle, financial battle, one battle of one kind or another. So for those of us who are locked in battles, maybe now and from time to time, looking at that, I wonder how many of us are like Qui-Gon Jinn. You know, I wonder how many of us, right, in the middle of this intense life and death battle can stop and go to the spiritual place to pray and to meditate, to connect. How many of us are able to rely on God even in the most difficult moments in our lives? Not just to look like we're relying on God, not just to say that we're relying on God, but to actually rely on God in those difficult moments in our lives. How many of us have that peace that passes all understanding? A deep faith, that deep trust, that deep connection, that deep discipline. How many of us have that spiritual it that we all seek, but which seems so elusive? There's another fellow who had it, one of the first Christian Jedi masters named Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, and he was spent most of his life on fire for God's laws and God's ways. In fact, he was so much on fire that he had taken to persecuting early Christians and others who didn't agree with his understanding of God. We meet Paul in Acts chapter 8 when he's there nodding approval while Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is stoned to death. He was burning hot that day. Well, a little while later, he's on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute more Christians when he has this encounter. He has this vision of Jesus Christ which changes him forever. It was after that that he stops persecuting Christians and he starts going around doing everything that he can to tell people about God's love in Jesus Christ. He spent years wandering around the Mediterranean, teaching and preaching and winning converts and planting churches and do everything that he could for the sake of the gospel. It wasn't easy work. You see, after Damascus, he himself was persecuted. He was abandoned over and over again, and he found himself from time to time in prison. So we read in our letter from 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young Padawan learner, a young pastor. Paul writes to him, and he's clear that he's at the end of his life and the end of his ministry. So he writes to his young Padawan learner while he's in prison. He's lonely, and so he writes very warm words of greetings, and then he encourages and instructs the young pastor for his ministry. Well, as we come to our passage from 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is clear about two things. He's clear that he's at the end of his life and ministry. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, Paul says. I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. My time for departure is near. So Paul is clear that his time is running out. But he's clear about something else, too, that as difficult as his journey has been, as difficult as his suffering for the sake of the gospel has been, he is clear that God has never left him, is still there with him, even then leading him to safety towards the kingdom of heaven where he would wear, as Paul writes, a crown of righteousness. So picture the scene. Paul is in prison, writing to his young Padawan learner, locked in a life and death battle with the powers that be. And he finds it in his heart to drop to his knees and to rely on God for everything. Paul was one who had the spiritual it. Paul had it. So great. Qui-Gon Jinn had it and Paul had it, but the question for us this morning becomes, how do we get it? Right? It's wonderful to watch movies about those who have it and to read about a Paul who long ago and far away had it, but how do we get the peace that passes understanding, that deep faith, that deep connection, that deep trust, that deep discipline? How do we get it? Now, I would be lying this morning if I told you I knew how to get it. There are plenty of people who will say such things. Just write this check and buy this book and call this 800 number and the it that you've always wanted will be yours. There are plenty of spiritual snake oil people who will tell you exactly the steps you need to take to get it. It does not work that way, though, and we know that. It is not a commodity to be purchased. It is not a program to be completed, but it comes to us on the journey, which is long and often hard, filled with many experiences, and it comes to us each in its own time and its own way. So maybe part of my message this morning is, I don't know how to get it. But I do have something to offer. And it's something that Jesus gives us today in the gospel, which is an essential piece of it, I think. In this parable, he's talking about a devout religious person and a despised tax collector. So he shows them, and the devout religious person goes to pray and says, "Oh God, thank you for not making me like those other people. The adulterers, the murderers, the thieves. Thank you for making me so religious, who tithes and does all this religious stuff like fasting. Thank you for making me like that. Which is a way of saying, I guess, God, thank you for making me so darn great. Well, in contrast to the puffed up religious person, Jesus shows us the despised tax collector whose prayer is way simpler, right? He just says, God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I don't have what I need. And as the parable goes along, surprisingly, Jesus turns the table on conventions, as he so often does, and he raises up, not the devout religious person, raises up the despised tax collector and says, he's on the spiritual path. You should go and be like him. And then the parable ends, because those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, it's this word humbled I want to focus on for just a second, because humbleness is such an essential part of it, I think. Humbleness in the Jewish mind meant two things. It meant, first, that we know we don't have what we need, and that we need God in our lives. And the second part of that is an action piece. Not only do we know it, but then we go and live like we actually need God in our lives. Don't just pretend it. Just don't say it. Don't just look like we're doing it, but to actually rely on God, to live that way. So when Jesus says the humble should be raised up and calling us to be humble, he says, know that you need God and then live like you need God and rely on God in all aspects of your life. So humbleness isn't a series of events like you do a humble thing. Humbleness is a process. It's a pattern. It's a way of life that calls us time and time again to be aware of our need, to admit that, and then to actually rely on God in the good times and the bad times of our lives. And it's in this pattern, this process, this way of life of relying on God over time, in good times and in bad, that affirms for us and reaffirms for us that God loves us and is with us and will never leave. And as we practice relying on God, you see, we come to see that God actually delivers us, not inoculating us from the sufferings of life, not making everything smooth, not making everything perfect, but delivering us by being with us in exactly what's going on, the good things, the bad things, the fullness of our lives. You see, and so this humble pattern of life becomes a fertile soil out of which it's possible for that peace that passes understanding, that deep connection, that deep faith to become ours. That's when we start to get what Qui-Gon Jinn had in his battle. That's when we start to get what Paul had in prison. That's when we get it. Or at least that's when it begins to grow within us. But please don't trust me. Don't take my word for it. But go and be humble and rely on God in your own life and see what happens. So I'll close with a blessing. May you be humble. May you have the strength to let go of your way. May you have the courage to rely on God for everything. And in that way, may you get it. For your sake, yes. Or for the sake of your family and your neighbors. For the sake of the gospel and the life of the whole world, God, lead us all and each to it. Amen.